Don't stand yet. I'm going to tell you, I'm going to be in the book of Genesis all the way through to the book of Revelation. But I'm going to start in Genesis. I don't want you standing because I want to preempt this message this morning. I'm going to be in Genesis chapter 30, but do not stand yet. Now, let me also say this. Thank God for your standing, your desire to stand. And we honor the Bible here by standing when it's read. Amen. We had an evangelist come through one time, and he upset me to no end. I told him about it later. He said, "Oh, I know you people stand for reading, but don't do that, don't do that. I don't want you doing that. Don't do that." Listen, it's not about what he wants. And we're honoring God when we do that. And so, "Oh, that's just a formality. That's just a formality." I don't give a rip what you call it. What it actually did is it messed up his message. It messed up his introduction. We're not standing for the preacher. We're not standing for the evangelist. We're standing for God. Amen. Now listen carefully. I'm doing something a little different this morning. I'm going to read my text verse after my introduction. Here's what I want you to know. There is one word in the English vocabulary that is the greatest teacher of all time. One word in the English vocabulary that is the greatest teacher of all time. Life has many great teachers. Don't we well know? Pain is a great teacher. Mm-hmm. All kinds of pain. Physical pain, emotional pain. Pain is a great teacher. Death is a great teacher. Sorrow teaches us much. Love itself is a great teacher. But what is the word that sums up the instruction of all these other words? We're talking about a word. We're talking about a word that's the greatest teacher throughout all the ages. What is the word which is a university where all men gather, but where not all men learn, and where not all receive a degree? What is the word that teaches you more than all the schools and colleges? What is the word that offers its wisdom, its riches, its honors to all men, and yet by many is rejected, scorned, and despised? This word. What is the word that shows us the value of a moment in time? The word that proves that the transgressor's way is hard, but the path of the just is as a shining light. What is the word that shows the unhappiness of the life that is lived for self? What is the word that shows the worth of prayer and proves to us the power of faith? What is the word that demonstrates the reward of a good life and makes it certain to us that he who casts his bread upon the waters after many days surely shall find it again? What is the word that tells us that life's highest satisfaction is in doing good to others? Have you got it yet? What is the word which is the only lamp by which we can judge the future? The word that assures us that all things work together for good to them that love God. The word that lets us know that this world can never satisfy the soul of man, and that God hath set eternity in our heart. The word that lets us know how great are the mercies of God and how wonderful his redeeming love in Jesus Christ really is. What is it? Open your Bibles to Genesis chapter number 30, and I'll give you that word. Genesis chapter number 30. Stand and we'll read it together. I want you to look and we'll begin reading in verse 25. The story here, you'll gather it very quickly. And it came to pass when Rachel had borne Joseph that Jacob said unto Laban, send me away that I may go into mine own place and to my country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served thee, and let me go, for thou knowest my service which I have done thee. And Laban said unto him, I pray thee, if I have found favor in thine eyes, tarry, for I've learned by experience that the Lord hath blessed me for thy sake. I have learned by experience that the Lord hath blessed thee, blessed me for thy sake. The word? Experience. The best teacher. Experience. Father, thank you for the word. It is alive. It's still living. It's breathed upon by your very breath. We know it's inspired because for centuries now, men have looked to it for their guidance, for their help, for their strength, for their purpose, for their value. And it has always come through. It is the book that keeps us from sin. And it is the book that sin keeps us from, oftentimes. I pray now that you'll give unction to the reading of that word. You'll give enlightenment as we hear you speak from the pages of it this morning. I pray your forgiveness of my personal sin, and I ask for an extra supply of grace today that's needed mentally, physically, and spiritually. Lord, I give you all the credit and all the glory for all things done this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Be seated. Learned by experience. Not always a soft teacher, but the best teacher. Man, how many times have I learned things the hard way? We oftentimes talk about experience as being the hard way. You know, I had a motorcycle when I was eighth grade and lived out on the farm, worked two summers and saved money to get that little motorbike. Brought it home and it was late afternoon, put it out behind the house. We lived out on a gravel road and a dirt road. And boy, the next morning, just as it began to break daylight, I was with great anticipation, jumped out there and got on that motorcycle and took off down the dirt road out where we live. And all my friends had motorcycles. They live 5 miles into town, and every now and then they'd come out to see me on their shiny motorbikes. And I dreamed and I slept and I envisioned myself riding one someday. And so I saved and saved and saved. My dad told me the night before, he said, now you're going to have to be awful careful with this until you get used to it. You know, the wet pavement will throw you, this gravel will throw you, and you just have to be careful. Slow down. Don't drive fast at all. Yeah, well, what does he know? So I got that red motorbike out, man, and I took off with a little Honda. Took off down the dirt road just flying. Man, that dust cloud behind me I know was impressive. I was about 3 or 4 miles from home, and I turned around and decided I'd come back. When I did, how many of you ever lived in the country? Raise your hands. You ever live, some of you are so young, you only had paved roads the time you were born. Back when I was doing all this, if it didn't have gravel on it and it was just pure dirt, in the summertime it got about this deep in dust, you know? And nobody ever told me that dust would hydroplane just like water. So, man, I'm taking that bike. I turned it around and started back to the house and ran it through all the gears. And all of a sudden, I hit a big dust pile and that thing threw me. Pow! I wasn't hurt, but I was shocked. The words of my dad came to mind, you slow down. I looked it over and the pedals where you put your feet hit a rut or something and was bent up like this. And I thought, oh man, it's brand new. I just got it home. My dad's going to kill me. I got to get home and see if I can fix this. And I got back to the house and found a sledgehammer and beat it down before Dad came out. Experience. I was riding at another time in town on paved streets, man. That thing will go on paved streets. But it had a little shower in the summer. All my buddies were riding together. We're about eight or nine of us. And we came around the corner, and it had been raining for a little while. And, man, they were just one right after another, just zooming down the street. We were having such a grand time. And I came around and didn't slow down enough. And when I made that corner, man, that tire just laid down right underneath me on that slick street. And threw me again, and my words of my dad came, slow down. I learn things the hard way sometimes. Experience teaches you lessons that you never ever forget. Experience teaches you things that sometime you could learn if you just were wise enough to listen to the experiences that others have gone through and determine in your life, I'm learning from their experience, I'm not going to experience it myself. There's one experience in the Bible that is true all the way through for the last 6,000 years, and yet men and women seem to think that they are exempt from some of these things. Sin is as old as man is. And it's been deceiving and conniving as long as man's been on the face of the earth. And every generation that comes along has to learn the very same lessons all over again. But it's amazing that many of them will not listen to or take lessons from the Bible. They have to experience for themselves some of the painfulness and awfulness, the consequences of sin. Experience is the greatest teacher. Many in the Bible learned about it the hard way, as did some of us on many occasions. Despite Paul's admonition in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 to the church, he was trying to explain to them that, and to us now, because we read it, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul writes and he says, hey, listen to me. All these things, he's writing to the church at Corinth, one of the most wicked cities on the face of the earth in that day and time. They had the idol temples there. They had the prostitute houses that were next to the idol temple, and it was part of the ritual of worship. I don't have to go into great detail, but I'm telling you that one of the reasons why God so detested the Canaanites and the Moabites and the Egyptians and many of those religions that they had was because they were so appealing to the flesh. They were so sensual. They were sensual. They were hired men and women that had their own houses next to the temples, and these men and women were hired as part of the worship rituals. And man, listen, you have to think for yourself that there were many who were going to worship the idols. They weren't even interested in the idols. They were going for the ritual. And they had to learn the hard way that sin appeals to the flesh, but sin will let you down very, very hard. Paul was writing to this group at Corinth where this was available. And many of these people had been saved out of these sinful practices and habits and were beginning to be discipled and were beginning to mature in the faith. And many of them were still young. And Paul had to rebuke some and said, look, this is wrong. And this is in the church. And the church needs to take care of this sinfulness that is known throughout not only the church, but the community. In chapter 10, verse 6, Paul says, now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. In other words, we should not take on the bad qualities of a moral kind or the wicked, corrupt, perverse, moral, evil direction that many in Israel went, we should not follow in their direction. Notice then what he says. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat, to drink, and rose up to play. Now, I just described to you part of the ritual of those idol worshiping. Then you figure it out. They sat down to eat, to drink, and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day. 23,000 at one time because of fornication. Neither let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of the serpents. Neither murmur ye, complaining, criticizing, griping about what the Lord has done or not done in your life. Some of them also murmuring and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for in samples or examples, and they were written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. I'm not very smart. My dad said, when you get on that motorcycle, don't you go real fast. You slow down, especially here and here. You better slow it down. Well, I never had a motorcycle before. I didn't know that he even knew what. As far as I knew, he never had a motorcycle before. Who is he to tell me how to ride one? I got it figured out, though, the hard way. I bit the dirt a few times and bit the pavement a few times. And I laid one down one time with a passenger on the back, and he messed up his ankle. Boy, sometimes lessons learned by experience go a long way. And yet Paul says, look, we don't have to experience fornication in order to know that it's against God's law and it's bad for us. We don't have to experience adultery in order to know that it's bad for us. And on he goes in these areas, you know, about criticizing the Lord and not being thankful for the things that God gives us. We ought to read the experiences of others and learn from those things and realize that even like we try to tell our kids, they think that you're too old to know any better and they're going to experience some of these things for themselves. But pray to God they don't get into the worst of them. You know, I've told you before about my dad and I burning off a wheat field before, and he handed me a box of tabled matches and said, okay, you go that way, I'll go this way, and we'll strike the match and light the wheat stubble, and it'd burn off, and the wind was in the right direction, and so on. I thought, man, I don't need this stinking box. I know how to strike a match on the zipper of my blue jeans. I'm good at that. I know how to do this. And I took that handful of matches out of that box and threw the box down, put those matches down in my pocket. I struck the first one and lit it and threw it over. Man, this is cool. I got the other one out, struck it and lit it. And there was something there in the pathway that made me bend over. And when I bent over, the heads of those table matches all struck at one time and got on fire and set my britches afire. No, it wasn't funny. You're supposed to drop and roll, but all I could think about was running as fast and hard as I could to get away from it all. Experience. Table matches won't hurt you nearly as bad as a strange woman. Table matches won't hurt you nearly as bad as a bottle of booze, as a snort of cocaine. Table matches won't hurt you nearly as bad as being out with the wrong people at the wrong time and having a wreck because of drunkenness. God tries to keep us from that and head us off in that direction by giving us stories, true stories of people who were involved in a lot of these issues and all the bad things that happened to them. And he says, a wise son will listen to the advice of his father. Ooh, there's three people I want to give you this morning. We have time to do that. My watch up here says it's 5 minutes till six. I assume that's a.m. No words can describe. Notice number one, the experience of Joseph. The experience of Joseph. I'm not going to go back and read in depth the story of Joseph. We all know it well. Joseph was called the dreamer by his brothers. He was the last one that came along. He was the youngest. And yet he had such great aspirations and he had such great imagination according to his older brothers that were quite older than he, many of them beginning to have families of their own. Joseph was looked upon as being the little squirt who was so arrogant and so prideful as to think himself better and higher in station than the brothers. So they conjured up, you know, a plan. Hey, we're out here on the caravan route. When the Midianites come along, let's just sell him. But what are we going to do with, what are we going to tell Dad? Well, we'll take his coat of many colors that they were jealous of, you know, the patchwork and so on. They were jealous of that. They took his coat. They threw him in the bottom of a well. And when the caravan came along that was headed down into Egypt, they jerked him up and sold him as a slave and took his coat and bathed it in the blood of an animal, took it home and told their dad they found it. His dad wept over the loss of his son. Joseph is headed to Egypt, bound hand and foot. It only gets worse from there. It goes from bad to badder to baddest to even badder. I mean, it's horrible. Joseph gets down into Egypt. He is thrown into prison. He's accused of adultery, which he did not do. But he was accused of it, thrown into prison. Look, the prisons in those days were nothing like what we have today. There were no windows, no air conditioning, no toilets, please. Oftentimes there was a hole in the floor. So you can imagine the vile conditions that Joseph, not one day, not 2 days, not 10 days, but years, he spent in prison for something he didn't do. You can wonder about his mind and how his mind began to think about all the bad things that had happened to him since he had been sold as a slave down into Egypt. All the rotten food he's had to eat in that dungeon. He did make some friends in there. He did get an elevation in position for a little while. And then it finally came, you know, back around. So Joseph was in a bad way. Joseph had some horrible things that happened to him. But the experience that we learn from Joseph and his life, and the main thing that we get out of Joseph's experience is that providence is working in our lives. The providence of God is working in our lives. Providence means God has a plan, and you go through things oftentimes that look like your own doing, and more than likely is your own doing, but God has a plan in working it all to be able to make you become your choice, either better or bitter. And if you allow the things that happen to you in life to make you better, God will have a grand purpose for your life and use it in a magnificent way. If you just become bitter, you are the ruin and the downfall of yourself. Bitter at everything that goes on. Are you bitter or better? The experience of Joseph is that we see that the workings of his brothers were all used by God to sell him as a slave, to put him into Egypt because there's a famine and a drought coming. Down the road, there's a horrible famine worldwide that's coming down the road, and he uses Joseph to prepare for it. Joseph has a vision, understands the dream, and realizes there's going to be some good years and some bad years. And he's taught by God to store up during the good years for the bad years that are coming. And so he does all of these things. His life, his being sold into slavery and bound, and his heart being broken at the time, wondering why his brothers, why his own blood relative did not love him and care for him, wondering why they had done such a despicable thing to him. Had he really been that mean to them? Have I really been that arrogant to have such a deed done to me and then to end up in prison, going from Potiphar's house? Oh, what a horrible thing. All the way through. But we have to be reminded, oftentimes when we do not understand the dealings, we have to be reminded of Romans 8, 28 and 29. And we know there's some things in the Bible that these words come about. We know. People say you can't know if you're saved until you die and you either go to heaven or hell. Hey, hello, it's too late then. John writes in his first book, not the Gospel of John, but the first book of John. John writes and he says, "These things have I written unto you that believe that you might know that you've been saved." That you might know that you're a child of God. There's some things in the Bible that we know. Paul said, "I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." I know. And here we read this and have to understand by faith. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Notice it does not say that all things that happen to you are good. Somebody, a few years back, I dealt with some people who were just put out with God. They were just distraught with God. I said, "What in the world is wrong with you?" They said, "Well, I thought when you got saved that everything changed and there weren't any bad things in your life. And it seems like one right after another, bad things keep happening to me." I said, "Well, maybe you're hard-headed and hadn't learned the first lesson yet." God takes us through the school. And unlike some schools that I know, he doesn't promote you to second grade until you fulfill everything in first grade. You're going to learn to read, write, and do arithmetic because it's valuable in God's plan for you. And we know that all things work together for good. Not that everything is good. You think that if we'd asked Joseph on his trip from the land of Israel all the way down south to Egypt, walking behind those camels and sometimes being so tired he couldn't put one foot in front of the other, you suppose if we'd have ran up and interviewed him at the moment and said, "Mr. Joseph, what do you think about your trip here? You're headed down to the tourist area of Egypt." You think he would have been thrilled about it? You think he'd have been happy? You think he was fed well on that trip? Do you think he got enough water to drink? I don't. He was a slave. He was nothing more than property. He had time to think about it. He had time to reject or continue in faith towards Almighty God. He had time to blame God or just sit tight and wait and see what God was going to do. And that's what he did. He waited on God. We know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. His purpose, his purpose. God has a purpose in your life, and there's a reason why the experience is going on as it is. There's a reason why all these things happen to you. For whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate. It means he predetermined that he would have a family of children born by his life that would be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, his son. You and I are on our process and in our progress to being conformed. Some of us have a long way to go. And some of us have more trials in our lives that are coming to help conform and mold us to be more like Him. For whom He did foreknow, He did also predetermine that they were going to be conformed to the image of His Son, and that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. The main lesson, that providence is working in our lives. I look back at my life, and I thought when I was growing up that I missed out on so many experiences that I heard some of the older guys talking about, you know. And they talk about these wild nights and these wild experiences and these parties and revelings. And I thought, man, I sure live a sheltered life. I've never participated in any of that kind of stuff. And I'm certainly glad I never did. My dad said to me one time, he said, "Do you think you're being mistreated because you're not allowed?" He said, "Think again." He was right. Sometimes kids think they ought to have more freedom, and what they need is more accountability. Sometimes kids think, man, I need a cell phone because they got a cell phone, and do not realize that oftentimes those are the very avenues of sin and digress. Hello. Parents need to do one thing. I hear parents all the time saying, well, I got a good kid. That's a good kid. Those are good kids. Let me tell you about good kids. Good kids get in trouble like everybody else get into. The reason why they get into trouble more than anything else is because parents put too much confidence in them. Parents need to check up on them. Parents need to make them accountable. And parents need to know where and when they are and when they're coming home. Even good kids, all the time. The providence is working in our lives. Things happen to you in life. Why do they happen? God is using them, not necessarily that God put them there, but God is using them to mold and to shape. What will they do for me? If you don't become bitter, they will make you a better child of God. And they will, by their experience, make you a blessing to others because now you can really help somebody. What's their purpose? The good, the bad, and the ugly. All the things that go on in my life, the pain, the suffering, the agony, the financial downturn, all these things are for your benefit. And they will make you better. Notice the bitter experience of Joseph, sold as a slave by his own brothers, falsely charged with a wicked crime, and thrown into a horrible prison for years and years and years. I think it was about 13 years that he spent in prison. Did you hear me? 13 years in prison. You say, that's not fair. I know what they say. That's not fair. It doesn't give a rip what you think about it. It happened. Sometimes things happen to you that you may think, this is not fair. I'm going to tell you something about my life. When things began to go on, it seems like time just slows down. When you start having a bad time, it seems like time slows down. And you think you're going to be entrapped in this forever. Is God ever going to get me out of this? Is God ever going to change this? But I've noticed now as I look back in life and have a clear picture of providence, that God always had a plan and always had a purpose, and everything that ever began always had an ending. When his brothers finally found out that he was Joseph, they came into Egypt looking for help. It was a drought in Canaan land. They were sent by their father to seek out some help. They heard there was corn down in Egypt. They came down to buy corn, to take back, and to help the family out. They didn't know that the man on the throne was their younger brother, but he recognized them. But when it all came about and everything came out in the open, after a period of time of Joseph dealing with them and sending them back with the corn, but holding back the younger brother and so on and so on, his brothers found out that he was Joseph because he told them. Look in Genesis chapter 45. Genesis chapter 45. They were afraid that he was going to have his vengeance upon them now. He's the most powerful man in the world at the present time. He's in the place of Pharaoh. He's seated in the place of Pharaoh and dealing with people from other nations. And he has the power of life and death in his hands. His brothers found out who he was and they were afraid. Oh man, he's going to get even with us now. In Genesis 45 and verse number 1, then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him. He reveals himself. Cause every man... He cried, cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. Can you imagine the shock? Yeah. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither. Listen to this. For God did send me before you to preserve life. God did send me. Oh, you thought it evil. You did it to self. You did it because you couldn't stand me. But God used you as an instrument to get me here. It's what it's all about. Look, verse 6. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Oh my goodness. Sometimes the things that you think are so bad in your life, and sometimes the things that you think are so evil and so worthless, God has a hand in it and can turn it and make it good. If you remain faithful, if you come back to him, if you just rely upon the Lord, sometimes he can turn those things for your good. Look in Genesis chapter 50. Look at verse 15. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, Jacob, they said, Joseph will surely now peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. He's going to repay us all the evil that we... Boy, their conscience is still bothering them. They must have really treated him poorly, besides sending him as a slave. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, thy father did command before he died, saying, treat us kindly, you know. Look in verse 18. His brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we be thy servants. Make us as your servants. We're your servants. They were trying to do like one of those little passive dogs, you know, when you scold them real hard, they just roll over on their back and their belly shines and they stick their feet up. I'm your servant. Oh, you little sissy dog. Anyway, that's what his brothers did. Verse 20 says, but as for you, Joseph says, verse 19, Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. The bitter experience of Joseph was used for the good of the world in that particular day. And it not only saved the brothers, it saved Jacob, his father, all of their families, and so on. It was a great thing for the entire nation of Israel, Joseph being sold as a slave down into Egypt, 13 years in a stinking prison, 13 years of my life. And God used it one day at a time to mold and to shape and to make a man that many times is seen as the type and the shadow of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. Mercy. There are going to be some things happen to you. Good, bad, and ugly. It's inevitable. The providence of God, however, can be clearly seen oftentimes after we get down the road a ways and look back and can see and say, oh, I see how God was using this and this and this and this to make me this way and to give me this spirit. I see it. There's another individual in the Bible we need to learn from their experience, and the man is called Solomon. You know Solomon? Solomon was called the wisest man of all time. Some of the things that he experienced would make one wonder if he really was that wise to be so foolish in the way he acted. Number one, in amassing so many wives together. You wonder about his wisdom, huh? Solomon's experience. Here's the main lesson that we learn from Solomon, and that is this, that there is no lasting satisfaction or joy in the things of this world. Oh, but preacher, you're wrong. If I just had me a boathouse, I mean, preacher, you're wrong. If I just had a house down on the lake or the river, man, listen, I'd be the happiest thing in the whole world. No, you won't. I promise you, you won't. Well, if I could just get me that new truck, and if I just had that new truck, I'm telling you, I'd be so happy and so sad. No, you wouldn't. I promise you. How do I know? I read what Solomon said. I don't have to experience everything to understand what the wise men in the Bible say. The main lesson, there is no lasting satisfaction or joy in the things of the world. I hear young people say, when I say, hey, what are you going to be in life? Well, I'm going to be this, I'm going to be this, I'm going to be this. Why? They make lots of money. There's a big demand. They make lots of money. May I say to every young person and every adult that's in this building this morning, if your main goal in life is to make money so you can have things, your life is going to be miserable. If you're not concerned about God having first priority in your life is already miserable. Only by God having first place and only by your love for Him and His love for you can there ever be peace and contentment in your own life. It's not by the number of toys that you have that makes life worth living. It's about how close your walk is with Almighty God that makes life worth living. Solomon said it. Notice. In Ecclesiastes chapter number 2, in verse number 1, you find Solomon making the announcement and making the confession that he was going to try all the pleasures he could think of. He just wanted to have pleasure. There's a verse of scripture the Apostle Paul wrote over in the New Testament, and he says that there is pleasure in sin for a season. Pleasure in sin for a sin. Oh yeah, sin is fun, man. It's fun. Yeah. But whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. It'll come back to you. It'll come back. Solomon's experience. First of all, pleasure. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 1, Solomon said, I said in my heart, go to now. I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore, enjoy pleasure. I will prove you with making merry. Therefore, go and enjoy pleasure. And behold, this is also vanity. I said of laughter, it's mad. Of mirth, what doeth it? Notice what he said. I sought in my heart to give myself unto wine. I mean, he premeditated this. Are you listening? This is not the unfermented wine. This is the fermented hard stuff. And Solomon said, I see all these others having such a great time. I'm going to try it myself. I'm going to try it. I sought in my heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting mine heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. Yeah, yeah, listen. Solomon's experience didn't go well. I'm coming back to Ecclesiastes, but I'm going to tell you where it is. In Proverbs chapter 20, in verse number 1, Solomon says this after he experienced with wine and the hard stuff. Solomon said, wine is a mocker, Strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Yeah, but you know, when you watch the ball games, when you watch the commercials, when you see the billboards, the Dallas Cowboys have a beer. What is it? Bud Light or Lone Star or something. I don't know. But there's a billboard out on the interstate that said, "This is cowboy beer." Talking about the Dallas Cowboys. Yeah. Oh, you're macho. The idea is if you get one of those dark bottled, long neck bottles, man, you're a man. You're a manly man. You can hold it by the neck and swig it. I mean, that takes a lot of sense, you know. That takes a lot of fortitude right there. That's wise, boy. That's experiencing the greatest of all that the human world has to offer. You got one long neck in each hand. You can share one. Takes a lot of manliness to do that. Solomon said, alcohol is a mocker. It's raging. Oh, we read later on in Proverbs where Solomon says, drunkenness will make a man do things with a woman that he wouldn't normally do. Drunkenness will make a woman do things that she wouldn't normally do. So today's society is, you know, eat, drink, be merry. Solomon's experience, Ecclesiastes. He said, I acquainted mine heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, that I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. Has it ever, hey, child of God, I was a child of God since I was 7 years old. That's a long time. As I got into teenage years, I could see all the kids that were not children of God seemingly having a great time doing things that I thought about. Why can't I do that? Why? And wondering about the ways of the world. And I was told that people that are not born again are miserable, but they look like they were having a great time. You ever thought of it? But Solomon said, I wondered about the sons of men under heaven. So he tried it. And he said, verse 4, I did all kinds of things. I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards. I planted trees and all kinds of fruits. I made me pools of... I've been there. I've seen these things that still exist from Solomon's day. His pipelines, his pools of water to irrigate by. He said in verse 7, I got me servants and maidens and had servants born in my house, and I also had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me all silver and gold. In other words, Solomon said, there was nothing under the sun I did not do. There was nothing that I held back from myself. Verse 9, I was increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. It's amazing. Whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. Some of us can't do that. Some of us don't have the money to give our eyes whatever we see and desire and want. But Solomon did. And he tried it. He experienced it. He said, I gave myself anything my heart desired, anything that my eyes longed for, anything at all I gave myself. I kept not back anything. Verse 11, then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought and all the labor that I had labored to do. And behold, listen to what he says, the last proclamation. Behold, all was vanity and vexation. The word vexation means irritation or agitation or uneasiness or full of troubles. He said, all that I've done just has irritated me and caused me great trouble and great stress, vanity and vexation of spirit. And there was no profit under the sun. There was no bettering. There was no excellency. There was nothing to be gained under the sun. Wow, Solomon admitted all of that. To some degree, that takes a lot for you to admit. Notice he says, verse 12, "And I turned myself to behold wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do that cometh after the king, even that which hath already been done? Then I saw that wisdom excelleth folly, as far as light excelleth darkness." Are you listening? He said wisdom far exceeds folly or the fun that the world thinks they're having. Wisdom far exceeds. This is from a man that experienced it all. He said the wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walketh in darkness. "And I myself perceived also that one event happeneth to them all. Then said I in my heart, as it happeneth to the fool, so it happeneth even to me. And why was I then more wise than I said in my heart that this is also vanity?" Vanity. Ecclesiastes 12 is the last proclamation that Solomon made after all of his experiences. And Solomon brought it down to a few words and said, here's what all this experience has taught me. Here's what I learned in all the building and all the drunkenness and all the debauchery and all the women I married and all the gold and silver I accumulated. Here's what I learned with all the animals that I brought from all over the world, and I've made pools and I've planted vineyards. Here's what I've learned through it all. Here's what I've learned. Okay, tell us. Ecclesiastes 12:13. "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man." Your whole duty is not to please yourself or pleasure yourself or try to outdo the neighbor next door. Your whole duty is to please God, keep His commandments, worship Him, and love Him. That's your duty while you're on the line. The poor man can accomplish that. The average man can accomplish that. The rich man can accomplish that. If his heart is right, he can worship God and keep His commandments. "Therefore, remove sorrow," he says. Let us hear that conclusion. "Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment." That means every experience God will bring into judgment. With every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Here's the last one. I still got 5 minutes till six. Here's the last one. Listen, there's the prodigal son's experience. The prodigal's experience. The main lesson that we learn in the prodigal's experience is that the way of the transgressor is hard. That the way of the transgressor is hard. That the way, go on sin, God won't stop you. Go ahead. Please yourself in the pleasures of this world, in the flesh. I've had battles so strong before that I said, God, I'm like Paul. There's no good thing in me. The flesh is wicked beyond control. The flesh is dragging me down. Control it. Beat it into submission. When a man gets an addiction of any kind, it will be a slave master. It will drive you further than you want to go. The prodigal's experience was that the way of the transgressor is hard. Look in Proverbs chapter 13 in verse number 2. I want you to notice Proverbs chapter 13 and verse number 2. The way of the transgressor is hard. Proverbs 13 verse 2 says this, "A man shall eat good by the fruit of his mouth, but the soul of the transgressors shall eat violence." In verse 15, "Good understanding giveth favor, but the way of the transgressors is hard." Hard. Why do people kill other people? It's because they have a sin nature and they're wicked and they're evil. Why do people gamble away all their possessions? It's because The way of the transgressor is hard. Well, yeah, but they're not saved, right? No, I've known saved individuals that turned in that direction and went the way of the transgressor and ended up in a horrible life, professing Christ as Savior the whole time. The prodigal's experience. The way of the transgressor is hard. When I look in Proverbs chapter 5, here's what I find. I want you to notice. Proverbs chapter 5, I look at verse number 2. That thou mayest regard discretion. In other words, discretion is a plan, an intention, a thought. That thou mayest regard a plan, have an intention or a thought, and that thy lips may keep knowledge. And then he begins Solomon. Remember, Solomon has experienced everything. So Solomon now gives us advice. And he says in verse 3, the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. What's he? A strange woman. Yeah, you know, women do talk a lot, but they're not. A strange woman is not one with two mouths. I've known some men talk more than women. A strange woman, the Bible definition of a strange woman is any woman, a sister, any woman that is not your woman. In other words, she's not a sister, a wife, or a mother. Any woman that is not your woman, she's not a sister, a wife, or a mother. And he said, the strange woman, this is not the prostitute standing on the street corner. This can be the secretary in the office where you work. This can be the nurse where you get shots down at the doctor's office. The strange woman. That is not your woman. And he says, the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil, but her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold on hell, lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life. Hey, unless you think about wanting to be with her, you better stop and think about the experiences of others who've gone before you. And it's always the same story. Nobody gets by with it. Lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life, her ways are movable, that thou canst not know them. Hear me now, therefore, O ye children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. Remove thy way from her, far from her, and come not nigh to the door of her house, lest thou give thine honor unto others and thy years unto the cruel. Lest strangers be filled with thy wealth. How many verses can we write on this that when a man messes up and he does those kinds of things, man, listen, oftentimes he's brought down, the Bible says, to a piece of bread. He loses everything. He loses his dignity. He loses his value. He loses his worth. He loses it all. Verse 10, lest strangers be filled with thy wealth and thy labors be in the house of a stranger. And thou mourn at the last when thy flesh and thy body are consumed and say, how have I hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof, and have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to them that instructed me. Listen to me, young people. Listen to me, old people. Listen to me, all people. Before you're tempted, you need to have a plan. You need to think it through. You will not, you will not, you will not. Nobody ever gets by with it. I have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to them that instructed me because of their experience. Yeah. Look at verse 18. I'm in Proverbs 5 and verse 18. Let thy fountain be blessed. Rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as the loving hind and pleasant roe. Yeah. Another place he says, drink water out of thine own cistern, out of thine own well. Look in Proverbs chapter 6, look at verse 23. Proverbs 6, 23. I read this because it's valuable. I read this because it is blunt. I read this because we don't have to experience these things to find out that it's the same to every generation. It will harm and hurt and tear apart not only the body but the soul as well of every generation. You don't have to experience it to learn it. You can read it and keep from it. Proverbs 6:23. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life, to keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. Oh, yeah, well, yeah, well, you know, we start taking each other for granted after a while, and there's some little cutie pie down at the office that makes a remark about your husband, and she doesn't think he's so fat, and she doesn't think he's so bald, and she kind of thinks he's cute. Oh, for crying out loud. That's the lips of a strange woman. Don't say, hey, my husband's so ugly, ain't nobody gonna want him. I'm okay, I'm secure with him. Man, he's so fat and ugly and bald, ain't nobody gonna want him. Oh, there's always somebody. Think about it. The same husbands with your wife. There's always somebody. So, lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. For by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread. And the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. We're not talking about prostitutes. We're talking about everyday people. Verse 27, can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? No, no way. Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be? No. So he that goeth in to his neighbor's wife, whosoever toucheth her shall not be innocent. Men do not despise a thief if he steal to satisfy his soul when he's hungry. But if he be found, he shall restore sevenfold. He shall give all the substance of his house. But whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. Not just his body, but his spirit, his soul, his life, his breath, his emotions, himself. Young people, listen. The prodigal's experience. The way of the transgressor is hard. Note first that not only young men and women have to go into a far-off world and sow their wild oats. That's a misnomer. You don't have to sow wild oats. Remember, whatsoever you sow, that is what you also reap. But I want you to understand that we're not just talking to young men or young women today. Because after 42 years in the ministry, I've seen a lot. I'm not going to say I've seen everything because, you know, there's always stuff popping up. But I'm going to tell you, I've seen old men, I've seen young men, I've seen old women, I've seen young women go crazy. And the end result is always the same. The way of the transgressor is hard. I'm reminded of a preacher that was not far from here, had a wonderful ministry going, been married to the same woman over 30 years, had grown kids and grown family, decided one day he's going to buy a Harley, got a Harley and rode off on it with his secretary. Oh, wonderful. What made you, you know, old men start getting old and pot gutted and some young thing comes along and says, you're the greatest thing since peanut butter. And he's stupid enough to believe it. Hello? I've seen it happen. I've seen a preacher in the Northwest go nuts. In his 50s or thereabouts. Very popular across America. Well known across America. Go nuts in gambling and losing everything he had. Now he's fighting for his life. I had a church member that was a wife and a mother years ago. She grew up without a mom and she grew up having to raise her brothers and sisters. So she was the mom in the family. Well, now she's a member of my church and she has a husband and they're in their mid-30s or early 30s. They have three or four, I can't remember, but I remember three really beautiful kids, but I think they had a young baby not long before all this took place. He worked days, she worked nights. And they met at the door for a very small amount of time. It didn't work very long. They were not well off, so they both had to work. And she got to dreaming about something at the work where she was, started telling her how pretty she was. And she said, well, I've got three or four kids, and I tell you what, you're the sexiest looking thing, and you're the prettiest thing I've ever seen in my life, and it went downhill from there. So she decided one day she's going to walk off from her kids, from her husband. Now, her oldest kid was probably 9 or 10 years old at that time, one of the most beautiful little girls that started singing in church. They were regular, every service. And she walked up and she said, I never had a teenage years. I had to raise my own brothers and sisters. I'm going to experience what it was like to be a teenager. And she left her kids and left her husband and went into a life like that and never came back. You say, how can they do that? The way of the transgressor is hard. Listen, that's not the end of the story. A few years ago, I was back in Arkansas at this same church, and I was preaching a homecoming message. And I was looking across the congregation, and I saw this woman sitting there, and her daughter's now grown and has kids of her own. She was in church, and this woman was sitting on the pew with her, and I thought, oh my goodness. I called her by name. I said, that's so-and-so. After church was over, I said, is that? They said, yes, it is. She's come back and tried to make amends with her own children because of their she has grandkids now that she's trying to be close to, and it's not working. Well, no wonder. She's lived with man after man after man after man after man all these years. All these years. And now she wants to make amends. But the way of the transgressor is hard. It's hard to go back and undo a lot of those years. It's hard to go back and undo the result of all that sin. It's hard. It's hard. So I want you to note that it's not only young men and young women who do these things. Adults lose their cotton-picking minds as well. Note, there's a second thing that we need to learn from the prodigal's experience. And that is, when an individual lets go morally, listen to me, because we're tempted every day. It's all over the television. It's all over the billboards. It's all in all the magazines. It's in Walmart. It's in HEB. It's in every place you go. Man, it's worldly nuts. Worldliness is the absence of God and the absence of the accountability of God. Just do your thing. You deserve it. Have a good time. When an individual lets go morally, listen, he will always end up in the companionship of the swine. This younger son, we're talking about the prodigal son, you know, he had a brother. He told his father, said, give me my inheritance. And the Bible says in the book of Luke, I know I'm over my time limit, but hold on, this is very valuable if you will let me help you with this. In the book of Luke chapter 15, Luke chapter 15, go there please. In Luke chapter 15, the young man took his substance from his father. In Luke 15 and verse 13, and it says, and not many days after the younger son gathered all together and took his journey. He's going to experience life, man. He's going to experience the way non-Christians live. He's going to live it up and love it. He took his journey into a far country. He went deep into the world and there wasted his substance with riotous living, wild abandonment. He started experiencing things he never knew existed. It was so wild. I knew a young lady I went to high school with, much the same way. Her mom and dad were very strict, very devout Christians. She was brought up in a Christian home, very devout. And She just had the rebellious spirit, always was a rebel, and decided when she got away from mom and dad, she's going to experience everything she ever missed that they wouldn't allow her. And she did. And she became known as the most loose woman in that county. And her end came suddenly. But he went into a far country. Riotous living was his whole prerogative now. It was the whole thing that he wanted and he lived for. But notice that when an individual lets go morally, he will always end up in the companion of swine. Notice he was down feeding the swine, and he started to eat the food that the swine was eating when the Bible says he suddenly came to himself. He came to himself. Verse 17, and he said, how many hired servants does my father have? And they're not hungry, and here I perish with hunger. Verse 18, I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, I've sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and he came to his father. The journey home began. Now here's what I want you to get out of the prodigal son. We always lambast the prodigal, but I want you to see the very valuable thing that he did. And that is the second lesson that we learn under the prodigal. Number first lesson was the way of transgressor is hard. But notice the second lesson we learn from the prodigal. That the way of repentance is the way to a life of happiness and peace. The way of repentance is the way of happiness and peace. He repented. He came to himself and he repented of what he had done. And he said, I'll go home and I'll confess to my father and I'll just cast myself upon him. I just want to be in his presence. It's better to be there than in this wild world, in this wicked world where I don't have food enough to eat. And he did exactly that. And he came home and he began to tell his father, he said, I've sinned against you, Daddy. I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against you. Verse 19, I'm not even worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. But he arose and he came to his father. And when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion on him and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son began to recite to him what he had thought and what he had rehearsed in his mind. And he said, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I'm not worthy to be called your son. But Daddy wasn't listening. Daddy was already busy. The father said to his servants, bring here the robe. Bring here the ring. Put those on his feet. Put shoes on his feet. Help him. Do this. The dad was so elated that the son had come home and given up and confessed and said, I've wronged. I've wronged heaven and I've wronged you. And I want to come home. Can I come home? I'd just be a servant. Daddy said more than that as he began to hug and kiss that boy. He began to command the servants, you bring the best robe, the best ring, put shoes on this boy's feet. He was lost. He was dead. He was gone, but he's come home. Do you understand that's what God sees in our lives? We want to experience this thing and that thing. We think, man, the world's having so much fun and I'm sitting here, you know, trying to be a good Christian. Don't you ever think that. Here's what he said. I'll go back to my daddy. That's repentance. Repentance is turning back. Repentance is turning around. Not sin and debauchery, not the way of the world, but I'm going the way of my Father in heaven. I'm going the way, I'll cast myself on Him. Come back to the Lord God. And you'll notice that repentance is the way of happiness and peace, that God is always ready to welcome His children home. That you'll find that while the son confesses to the father that the father was loving and rejoicing all over him, God is loving and kind and forgiving and merciful. Romans chapter 5, in verse 8, but he commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Come back. Repentance is the way of happiness and peace. Come back to God. Don't go into the far country of sin. Take a lesson and experience from others who've already been there and back and found it not to be contentful, found it to be misery, found it to be wicked, found it to be the very dregs of life. They found the far-off country, the ways of the world that you're bombarded with every single day, every single moment of every single day. You're bombarded to be just like the world. That you're really not having fun unless you have a long neck in your hand. You're really not having fun. You're trying to do all that goody God stuff. God says, come home. Come home, my child. And he'd receive you and me the same way he received that prodigal son. With love and compassion and mercy and joy. I can't hardly wait. I can't hardly wait. Lord God, thank you for your goodness. Oh God, thank you for your mercy. Oh Lord, thank you for your long suffering to us, to we who are sinners. Thank you for welcoming us in your open arms. Thank you for proving to us that you loved us even before we loved you by dying for us. Oh God, welcome us. Use us for your glory. Take those bitter experiences in our lives and use them to be a blessing to others. Use them in our lives to be a help to other people that they may not experience the same thing. Forgive now our sin. We long for your coming. We look for you to be here. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing this morning.